Well, take your Bibles if you have them, but if you don't, most of you probably don't. They're in where it's a little warmer, but it could be a lot colder there, couldn't it? So we're glad for that. It's not a lot colder. But take your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of John and the account of the one who was at the cross. But we're going to move past the cross because that's already history. We're going to go to the resurrection, chapter 20. And if you don't have your Bibles, and most don't, so don't feel badly about that. But John chapter 20, and just a few words this morning, and we have others who will be coming even as we speak, and so I'm glad for that. John chapter 20, we're going to kind of hop, skip, and jump in the journal or the chronicle that he gives, the Apostle John gives. Chapter 20, verse 1. All right, chapter 20, verse 1. And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. We're following that, aren't we? All right, early, when it was yet dark. Thankfully, we're not doing that, all right? When it was yet dark, under the sepulcher, the tomb, it's presently called Gordon's Calvary. Calvary, as you look at the garden tomb, how many have been there? Okay, one, two, okay. As you're at the garden tomb, you would look over and see Calvary in the distance, all right? So here we are at the garden tomb. The stone was taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth. And cometh to Simon Peter. All right, we're going to skip on down to verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Skip on down to that same verse, sir. If thou had borne him in, she thought it was the gardener. If thou have borne him hence, you've taken him elsewhere. Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say Master. She saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go tell it to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and to your God. Some very simple thoughts from Randy Bray today about this wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. And that is simply this. Four things took place in this narrative of the Lord's risen body and His presence there at the Garden Tomb. Four things. The first is a journey. The second is a discovery. Third is a gardener. And fourth is a name spoken. We'll just speak about it for just a few moments. I know it's crisp out here. But I trust that your love for the Lord that brought you here this morning on a cool spring morning. As we think about the first part of that, a journey. This is a loving service for the Lord. Now, this loving service was not one necessarily that one would anticipate saying, Well, as I take the ointments and I'm going to anoint the body, this being the fourth day, we'll just understand that in the Jewish history, decomposition didn't begin to take place until the fourth day. And so knowing that this was already, not long, but already beginning to take place, there would be some things that might be unpleasant about her task. And yet, unpleasant though it might be, it wasn't, but though it might be in her mind, and coming before it could really arrest much of the body, yet it was a service, as we say here, a journey, a loving service for the Lord. The love that she had took out any fearful anticipation of an unpleasantness in the task. The Apostle John later would write, There is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. as you and I understand that here she was, and leaving her place of warmth, most likely, leaving a place where other things could be enjoyed, and yet a loving service on her journey all the way from where she was in Bethany, and or wherever she was spending the night, and then coming to the Garden Tomb outside the old city of Jerusalem. It was a journey that was a loving service for the Lord. You know, some of the loving services we do for the Lord require a journey. Maybe not a journey of transportation or geography, leaving one place and arriving at another. Maybe it's a decision that needs to be made. And maybe some things about that journey of decision would require earnest thought, because there may be some unpleasantness to it. There may be a task that it would be nice if someone else was there to take care of the task, and yet the Lord's laid it upon my heart to take this journey that is a journey of service, a service that's dedicated to the Lord, a service that would please the Lord, should He know about, perhaps was her thought. And yet, a journey of love. But it was not only a journey of service for the Lord, a loving service to the Lord, but it was a discovery. Oh my! And she noticed that the stone was rolled away. And she looked in and the Savior was not there. It was a discovery and a broken heart from the unknown. She wept. There are those times in our lives of the journeys for the Lord and service to the Lord that you're anticipating everything. You've already thought it through. You know what's going to take place in that journey of service for the Lord. You've anticipated perhaps any challenge. Oh, the stone, I don't know if I'll be able to roll it away by myself. The task of, well, maybe, and I don't know how. And yet, you go forward, and in going forward, you think you've anticipated all of the possible challenges and the great opportunities. But you get there and the opportunity's gone. And the stone's been rolled away. The seal has been broken. What do I do? How can I fulfill what God's laid on my heart, and yet it seems as though it's not available? How do I go about that? The Bible says she wept. It's a discovery, a broken heart for the unknown. Sometimes in life, when you move forward in the will of God, and you're all about making that call, making that visit, fulfilling that obligation God's laid on your heart, and then all of a sudden there's a roadblock in the way. All of a sudden there's an unanticipated challenge or another opportunity that's beckoning a call for you to go elsewhere. And yet, obedient to the fulfilling of what God's laid on your heart, you arrive, and it seems as though an impossibility is yet in front of you rather than the opportunity to fulfill. She wept. Tears may not course themselves down your cheeks, but certainly they're in the heart. God, you know, I believe this is what you wanted me to do, and yet, I seemingly cannot do that. It's been removed from me. Lord, I need your help in this. I need your help. Well, we're already halfway through what the Lord's laid on my heart for this time. The first was a journey. A loving service to the Lord. Well, the second was a discovery. A broken heart for the unknown. But thirdly, a garden. The presumed conclusion. Here she is, as far as we know, because the Bible says elsewhere that Mary Magdalene was the first to the Garden Tomb. Now we know that other ladies came not long after this, but nonetheless she's there by herself. And she sees those on the inside. And then she sees behind, just in her peripheral, the one who perhaps is the master of the task, the gardener. And assuming that she knows why he is there, she makes the request. You remember she said as she was weeping? And she says to this gardener, she says, I know not where you've taken my Lord, where they've taken away. And she said, if you'll just tell me, and these are my words, not her. Well, here's the words. she says, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." From that, I'm inferring that it was her task, and she sought to be alone, to be there to begin what was necessary. And now what's necessary is not just anointing the Lord, it is removing the Lord from wherever the gardener and his helpers have taken him, and to take him herself. Now, how she would do that, I do not know. But she took it upon herself, and maybe it was like the disciples. Memory serving her, as the disciples said, the Lord told them, "You go and you find the ass, and it's tied there with its mother, and you bring the colt, you bring it, and if anyone asks you about it, you just say, 'The Lord hath need of it,' and he will allow it." Maybe she remembered that. And in faith's journey in her heart, she is saying, "I will take him away," knowing that if the gardener says, "Well, okay, you can have it," that before the time that she would take hold of maybe the armpits or however else, maybe the others will arrive, and together the legs and the arms, and they can transport him to a place there in the garden, perhaps in the garden, in the garden tomb. There is still the evidence of where they would take, because there was a vineyard there. There was where they would take care of the grapes. There was a place, a stone, and if I remember correctly, it's still there, a stone where they could perhaps lay the body. And so as the third point, and almost the conclusion, a presumed conclusion, we'll have to find what God can do to make this happen. And in sometimes in our journeys of life, when we have a service for the Lord and we arrive and it doesn't seem like it's possible, don't let that be the stop. Continue on, even as this woman who loved the Lord and broke the alabaster box and anointed him for his coming death. Yet this same woman said, "I'm not going to stop here. There is a way for me to fulfill God's will. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to find it. And I'm not going to stop until God tells me to stop." And I'm glad she did. Had she turned and walked away after beckoning this garden, all the very Son of God, as he heard her say this last point, a name spoken. And that name spoken was a personal assurance. All he had to say was Mary. It was a voice of one whose sweet voice beckoned the intimacy of heart. He had called her name before, no doubt about it. We know that. As he found that, she found out that even though she had beckoned the Lord and told him, "My brother is sick," he waited until he could bring Lazarus from the dead. Martha was the first one to see it. Martha went home and said, "Mary, he's here. He's coming." And Mary left what she was doing and ran. And no doubt when he said Mary to her, now she remembered the voice of the Master. There are going to be those times in your life and mine. We're going to take those journeys of life in the will of God. And sometimes we arrive and things are not like we believe they to be. And yet the Lord, it was none other than the Lord that laid that journey on your heart to say a word of forgiveness or to ask a word of a forgiveness by means of repentance. It may be whatever it is, a call to preach, a call to sow the seed, a call to lift up the brokenhearted. Whatever that call is from the Lord, and you arrive, and there's some obstacle in the way, a seeming obstacle, making it impossible to fulfill the calling of God. And yet, when you're determined about it, there will be a voice in your heart that gives that calm reassurance. And it's not just a voice of your conscience saying, "Keep on," or your determination. "Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to do it. I set out to do it. My name is Bray, or my name is whatever it is, and I'm going to do it." No, it's not that. It is not a removal of the call that God's given to you. It may be days later when you should have gone. It may be years later as the Holy Spirit reminds you that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But you find yourself hearing that call once again. And it's not a call of rebuke, probably. But it's a call of intimate love. To says Arla. It says Linda. It says Randy. And when she turned around, her words were simply this: Rabboni. Or as translated, Master. Here we are, hopefully facing the east. My wife will tell you, I am absolutely, unequivocally, always directionally challenged. Thank you, Miss Mary. Good to go. All right. And thankfully, Brother Severs is not. Yes. Or else he has GPS in his truck. But as you are facing the east and looking for his return, we also are reminded that we have a Lord who loves us. He loves this church, not the brick and mortar, the steeple that is going to be fixed, we hope, this week. But we have a Savior who loves each one of you. He loves you enough to die on Calvary's Hill. Not in view from here, necessarily, but in the heart and in the mind's eye. Yes, you can see that Roman cross and our Savior as he cried out in his spirit. And yet, as you and I look around today, and our hearts are riveted then to the sky and to the Savior, soon to come, he is still sending us on those journeys of love and of service. Sometimes to places that we don't understand, a task that we don't know how to fulfill. And yet, when we're determined that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and in the surrounding cacophony of sound that's saying it'll never happen, you can't do that, you're too old, you're too young, you're too unhealthy, you're too healthy, you're too whatever it is that fills in the blank why the possibility is taken from you and it's an impossibility for you to continue. But when you determine to say no, until the Lord tells me to stop, I'll carry on. Until either Jesus comes, takes me home, or he says, it is finished. And now it's time to return. I pray that you and I, even as these that are flying over us and so, according, and glad he didn't leave something for us to remember, but as he's doing so at the beck and call of the Lord, does he not? Returning from the cold, or from the what would have been cold, and returning to this season. And in this season of the year, we say, thank God, we serve a risen Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Who is seated on the right hand of the Father. And why is he doing that? He's doing that so that he can answer the beckoning calls of the Holy Spirit who lives in your heart. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says that the Spirit intercedeth for us according to the will of God. And to whom is he interceding? He's interceding to the Lord Jesus, who's seated on the right hand of the Father. And that's why all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Are you called to those journeys this morning? Those journeys that, if fulfilled, will end you up being God's representative in that setting. It may be to say, you're forgiven. It may be to say, I forgive. It may be to say, let's do this soul winning enterprise together. It may be to come alongside who is fallen in a trap spring. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Whatever that journey is, take it to heart. Because when you're completing it, you're going to hear none other than the Lord himself to say in the heart of hearts, Randy or Alan, Larry, Mary, whatever the name, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Praise God for his love. Let's finish this by just singing the little chorus, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Let's sing it together. If you don't know it, let the sound of the words just kind of resonate within your heart as we're thanking the Lord for who he is.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord,
for making me whole.
Making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me
thy great salvation.
Great salvation.
So rich.
So
all of God's people said,
amen.
And it's 7:26. Miracles still happen. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go to warmer places and enjoy some food. And what we'll do is go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on the meal. And thank you for being here. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious morning. It's a sunrise. And Lord, as I'm new here, and I'm just really getting started since December, Lord, in a way, it's a sunrise of new experience in my life, Becky's life, and for Calvary Baptist. The history here has been wonderful, Lord, in so many ways, as you've used this ministry for your glory. But Lord, that day is just dawning for us. And so I pray, Lord, that we will take this opportunity as we look eastward and pray heavenward and say, dear God, use us for your glory. And when the journeys that we'll be having attended to thy will seem like difficult or challenging or whatever, but we'll just stay at it and fulfill your will until you say, come up with it. And we'll thank you for it. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Excellent, excellent attendance. We're glad you're here. Let's go in and eat. And I didn't ask the Lord's blessing out of that. Pause just a moment. Father, we would ask thy blessing, please, on the fellowship and the meal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we have.